following message is from New Life Gillette series, As Seen in the Bible. This week, Pastor Mike presents part three of this series.
Well, how does this mask do that?
Well, if you can get the idea of what doing 8 setups a second would do for your stomach, you have an idea of what Rejuvenic would do for your face. Because in essence, Rejuvenic does for the face what exercise does for the body. And the way it does that is there's a control unit that during a facial session actually sends an impulse up to the zones in the mask and actually activates the face and skin to exercise, tighten, and tone. So we like to say that's a lot of face-ups since it's doing it 8 times a second.
During a facial toning session, the system delivers a mild impulse generated by a tiny 9-volt battery from the control unit. These impulses are directed to the specially designed gold-plated facial cushions of the patented facial mask and actually activate the face and skin to exercise, tighten, and tone through each of the 12 facial zones. These impulses start in the forehead facial zone and about every 20 seconds automatically move one zone at a time through each of the 12 facial zones. These zones are specifically designed to handle the major problem areas of the face. The system automatically repeats this process a total of 4 times during your 15-minute facial workout. The result is not only a more toned, youthful-looking face, but also a face that looks and feels fresher, more vibrant, with that healthy, rosy glow.
We are in a series right now where we are talking about things that are too good to be true. I'm not sure if 15 minutes a day is worth a toned face, but that's one way of going at it. We're talking about things in the Bible, promises that just seem too good to be true. Let me say welcome to those of you who are watching online, to the guys over at the prison, our friends at the jail, to those of you who are here in the room. Was anybody at the Wyoming Mustangs game last night? Yeah, they won. I don't know if you guys know this, but we have an arena football team now in Gillette, and that was a lot of fun to go watch and cheer them on. You heard earlier that this is Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is 1 week before Easter, and it is when we celebrate Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. What they did not recognize at the time is that they were actually ushering in what would be one of the most terrifying day in the short Christian movement that had begun at that time, when Jesus would be killed on Friday, but then resurrect on Sunday. And so this is what we call Holy Week, moving toward the death and resurrection of Jesus. And it's a big deal for those of us who call ourselves Christians. And that's because we are Christians because of the resurrection of Jesus. That's kind of what launched the whole event. If he would have just died and stayed dead, well, the movement would have been dead. We're not Christians because of the Bible. That came hundreds of years later. We're not Christians because of the church. We're not Christians because of anybody other than Jesus. We're not Christians because of the Pope or anything else. We are Christians because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection for us changes everything. And it means that our sins can be forgiven and that we can spend eternity with God. Eternity, which starts now. In this world, in this life, God is introducing to us things that are not available in this life without him. Our eternity begins when we become followers of Christ, or re-begins, is re-created. Because the difference between Jesus the teacher, and a lot of people say, yeah, he was really smart. He said some cool parable things and taught some really revolutionary things, but he was just a teacher. But the difference between Jesus the teacher and the resurrected Jesus is the difference between somebody that you respect and somebody that you give your life to. If somebody's a good teacher, you'll pay attention. If somebody can predict his own death and resurrection and pull it off, that's somebody who demands more than just your respect. But no doubt there are people in this room, people watching online right now, and people all over our world who doubt the resurrection of Jesus. I can accept the good teaching, and I can accept some of the nice things that he did, and I can even accept him dying. But I just cannot get myself to believe that a guy can predict his own death and resurrection and pull it off. I just can't get there. Well, if you are in that place today, you are not alone. Many people throughout the world believe that. In fact, Jesus' own followers did not believe that Jesus could pull that off. Thomas, one of Jesus' disciples, did not believe it even after it happened. We read that story in John. It says, now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, one of like Jesus' inner circle, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So Jesus dies, raises from the dead, and appears to his followers, except Thomas doesn't happen to be there with them when this happens. Remember, we're talking about a guy who has seen Jesus heal blind people. We're talking about a guy who saw Jesus turn water into wine. Even crazier, we're talking about a guy who saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. Like, resurrection has happened before. Thomas saw it happen. So the other disciples told Thomas, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side where he was pierced, I will not believe. Sounds too good to be true. Nope. Yes, miracles and all that stuff. A guy cannot raise from the dead. And today you are being asked to do more than even Thomas was being asked to believe. You're being asked to believe without having seen Jesus physically. You're being asked to believe without actually seeing Jesus perform miracles and raise Lazarus from the dead. But you're even being asked more than what Thomas was being asked, because you're being asked to believe not just that Jesus rose from the dead, but also that Jesus will raise us from the dead. Your eternal destiny is dependent on the accuracy of the promise of Jesus' resurrection. And that is why the claim of Jesus' resurrection became the focal point of Christianity. Because if it's true, then everything else just kind of makes sense. If it's true, it becomes the focal point. It becomes everything. It becomes not just the focus of our lives, and not just the focus of their lives, but the focus of all history. There's a story in the book of Acts where Jesus is talking about this, or where Peter and John are talking about this resurrection. While Peter and John were speaking to the people, they were confronted by the priests, the captain. So the priests are religious leaders, obviously. The captain of the temple guard, so some cops, and some of the Sadducees. Sadducees are like philosophers, smart dudes. So Peter and John are telling a group of people about the resurrection of Jesus, and some of the people in the crowd are Sadducees. Sadducees are famous for one belief. It's a very common belief in our world, and historians would trace that belief kind of back to this group of people. The Sadducees were famous for believing that there is no life after death, that once a person dies, they become dust. That's the end. There's no life after death. This is the Sadducees' famous belief. And these are the people that Peter and John are preaching to. These leaders were very disturbed that Peter and John were teaching the people that through Jesus, there is a resurrection of the dead. And whose resurrection were they preaching about? They're preaching about Jesus' resurrection, but they're preaching about how through Jesus, we too can be resurrected. That it doesn't just stop with Jesus' resurrection. And the Sadducees are thinking, who are these guys that are preaching against everything that we believe? So they arrested them and put them in jail until morning. But many of the people who had heard their message believed it. So the number of men, so we're just talking about men here, who believed now totaled about 5,000. Why did these men become Christians? Well, because they heard the good news, the gospel message about the resurrection, and they believed it. It was credible to them. And for them, when they heard the good news of the resurrection changed everything. Well, that infuriates the religious leaders. So the religious leaders ordered Peter and John out of the council chamber and conferred among themselves. Just like in our world, They were fine with Jesus healing people. They were fine with people, with Jesus loving people. They were even fine with Jesus dying for people. But the world is not fine with Jesus claiming to be God and claiming to raise from the dead. Christianity is not controversial because Jesus was a good man or because Jesus was a good teacher. Christianity is controversial because Jesus claimed to be God and rose from the dead. And if that's true, it changes everything else. The resurrection is the central event of Christianity, and if it happened, it is the central event of humanity. It should change everything for our lives, and it should change everything for the world. And it did change everything for the people who heard the message and believed it. I mean, think about these Jews. Most of them were Jews at the time who decided to follow Jesus Christ, the Messiah. How much would that change their life? Here's an example. Why did the early church gather to worship on Sunday instead of on the Sabbath? They're used to worshiping on the Sabbath. That's what you do. Sabbath is Saturday. We're Jews. We worship on Saturday. However, the big moment, the pivotal moment, the greatest event in our lives or in history happened on a Sunday. So what did they do? They stopped worshiping on Saturday and started worshiping on Sunday. Why? Because the old law, the old covenant had ended and a new one had begun. They recognized the change. They recognized the weight, the gravity of the resurrection of Jesus. The defining event of Christianity happened on a Sunday. Of course, we're going to gather on Sunday to worship. Now, they didn't expect this event to happen. They didn't believe it when it happened. They didn't expect that Jesus would physically rise from the dead, but it did. So the question for us today, if they didn't believe it, why should we believe it? If they had such a hard time with it and they didn't even expect it, why should we believe it? Is the resurrection too good to be true? So let's take a look at some of the reasons why many skeptics, atheists, would say why they do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus, because it really all comes down to this. So let's look at some of the arguments against the resurrection. The first one is there are contradictions in the biblical stories. And it's true. If you read the four Gospels, there are four books in the Bible that tell the story of Jesus' death and resurrection, then you will find differences in the way that those four authors told the story, not just of the death and resurrection, but of Jesus' life. There are definitely differences and even at times some contradictions. Here's an example. Matthew says that there were two women there who discovered that Jesus was no longer in the tomb. Mark says that there were three women. Luke just generally says multiple women or some women. And John just says one woman, a woman named Mary. So first of all, we have to point out that if there were three women there, there were also two women there. You can't have three women there without two women there. If I tell you that Chelsea and Earl were in church on Sunday, you would not assume that they were the only people in church on Sunday. I'm just telling you about two of the people that were in church on Sunday. So one of the authors could have been telling us that Mary was at the tomb without telling us everybody that was at the tomb. Second, there are events that happen and have multiple witnesses, but these witnesses often tell the story of those events in different ways, right? Their interpretations of the events or their memories of the events can be different. For example, an event happens in our world. Everybody sees it. It's on live television. There's multiple camera angles, hundreds of different cell phones watching the same event. And Fox News and CNN can see the exact same event. But when you hear them talk about it, you would assume they were watching totally different events, right? Why? Totally different perspectives, different worldviews. How do we come to totally different conclusions? Now, that is not really the case of the story with the Gospels. We have slight detail differences in the story of the Gospels. They just kind of say the same kind of event. They're not totally changing the outcome or anything. They're just changing little details. So one author may focus on the fact that this Mary was there. For some reason, everybody around at this time is named Mary. But another author may focus on the fact that this Mary was at the tomb. And another author may say, actually, there were three Marys at the tomb. But they're all just kind of focusing on different things. Maybe they have different goals in telling you who was there. One says vote for Mary and one says vote for Martha. Different conclusions about the same event. Okay, here's another one. Matthew and Mark say that there was one angel at the tomb after Jesus' resurrection. Luke and John say that there were two angels at the tomb. Well, same kind of deal. If there was two angels at the tomb, then it's not wrong to say that there was one angel at the tomb, because yes, there was also one angel at the tomb. But even if some of these authors misremembered or got the details wrong, or maybe Luke heard the report of what happened and Luke either heard it wrong or wrote it down incorrectly, a detail like this does not change the story, right? You still kind of get the basic idea of the story. This contradiction does not make the story false. For example, if you have two painters who are good painters, and they are painting a portrait of the same individual, would you expect the two paintings to look identical? Same exact paintings to each other? No, you would expect, if they're good painters, to recognize the person that is being painted, that they would look somewhat similar. But if they are identical, then you start to get skeptical. You start to think, this isn't two paintings at all. If they're the exact same painting, you assume somebody used a photocopier and just took a copy of the other paintings. If two eyewitness testimonies line up too precisely, then you can't believe either of them. If two eyewitness testimonies line up too precisely, there's a good chance that the witnesses conspired. That they got together and they decided, okay, what story are we going to tell? So that leads me to the second argument that skeptics use. They say, well, the Christians just made it up. But if the disciples made up the story to mislead everybody, don't you think they would have had the same story? Don't you think they would have had the same details that they reported? There would not have been so many discrepancies in their stories. The authors can't simultaneously be competent enough to pull off such an elaborate hoax that consequently has misled all of us. Like, these guys are pretty brilliant, but dumb enough not to get their story straight, not to remember if there was one angel or two angels at the tomb. And if the Christians made it up, this is not the story that they would have made up. There's no way that this is the story they would have told. They would have said that Jesus resurrected as some kind of illuminated spirit, like all of what the Jews expected the Messiah to resurrect as. You read the book of Daniel and you read his prophecy that a resurrection is going to happen, and you assume that it is a spiritual resurrection. But they did not describe a spiritual resurrection. The disciples of Jesus described a physical body that you could actually touch, who could actually eat. And no one expected that Jesus would resurrect physically, not even his followers. So why would they try to convince people that Jesus resurrected physically? Because if their whole goal is to mislead Jews, then they're going to tell the Jews a story that's expected, that would not surprise them. Thomas didn't even believe that the resurrection was physical. How were they planning to convince the whole society that the resurrection was physical? The fact is, many of the details of the story would be different if it was made up. Many of the details of the story for the disciples, for the authors of the stories, are incredibly inconvenient. There's odd details in the stories, like we didn't recognize Jesus when he was walking right next to us. Like, why would they add that detail? Why would it be added in there that Thomas doubted Jesus rose from the dead? Why would they add in there that Jesus asked them to stay awake, but they couldn't stay awake? Embarrassing details all over the place. Does not make Jesus' followers look good. Why would they put these details in the story? And if they made it up, there's no way they would have said that it was women who discovered that the tomb was empty. Back then, no one trusted women. In fact, in a court case, a woman's testimony did not matter near as much as a man's testimony. Why? Because they didn't trust women. So why, if you're making up the story, would you say that it's women who discovered that the tomb was empty? But here's the big reason to say there's no way they made up this story. The reality is that people don't die for a lie. And it's not just a couple authors. Hundreds of Christians saw Jesus after he had resurrected. Jesus appeared to hundreds of people after he rose from the dead. And these hundreds of people went to their deathbed, were killed, because they refused to say, "Never mind, we made it up. We didn't actually see him alive." Hundreds of people were put to death because they refused to deny that they saw Jesus alive. Now, don't you think that if they made it all up, that right before they're killed, they say, okay, we made it up. Don't you think that one of the hundreds of people before they're killed would have said, "I can't go through with it. It's a joke. We just wanted to be famous. We thought it was a cool story. We made it up." Yes, one of them would have. In fact, all of them would have. And if you doubt what I'm saying right now, you don't even have to trust the Bible. The story of the martyrs, the story of the disciples being put to death, is stories from historians, not Christians. Roman historians, Josephus and other Roman historians are the ones who told us that these Christians were put to death because they would not deny that they had seen Jesus alive. Then there's a third argument that people use against the resurrection, and it's what they call cognitive dissonance. Cognitive dissonance is the argument that they had lied to themselves so much that they eventually began to believe it. That over time, they wanted to believe it so much that eventually they actually started believing what wasn't true. Again, the problem is that the disciples never would have made up this story. If there is something they wanted to believe, this is not what they would have wanted to believe. This is not the story that they would have convinced themselves of. Even Mary thought the body must be stolen. She shows up at the tomb and she sees that the tomb is empty and she thinks, "Who stole the body?" She was not convincing herself of anything. In the moment, Mary is saying, "What?" She runs into a gardener, she thinks. And she's doubting, she's wondering, what has happened here? This is not the story they would have convinced themselves of. Jesus' best friend, Jesus' family members did not believe that he would rise from the dead physically. And I'll say it again, people do not die for a lie. Eventually, somebody would have said, out of these hundreds of people, eventually somebody would have said, "Actually, this is just something we made up." Fourth, the disciples stole the body. This is the one that you read in scripture when you read the story of the religious leaders or the political leaders who decided, well, we can't have everybody believing that this guy was God, so let's tell everybody that the disciples stole the body. You probably know that Jesus was buried according to a very specific Jewish tradition and how they did burials back then. First, they would wrap the body in linen with a specific linen, and they would cover it in spices to kind of cover up the smell. And then they would put the body on a shelf in a burial cave. By the way, if you would like to go to the cave that they believe may have been the cave that Jesus was buried in, we are going to Israel in December, and you can join us. I think somewhere between 25 and 30 people have already signed up to go with us to Israel. It's going to be an awesome trip, and we are going to stand in this cave. We're going to take communion at this cave that they believe Jesus was buried in. But even if it wasn't the exact one, it was a lot like this. And you will walk into the cave, and you will see shelves around the cave. And these shelves is where they would put these dead bodies so that they could decompose. And then after the body had decomposed, they would go into the cave and they would put the bones from the body into an ossuary or a bone box. So if the cognitive dissonance thing was true, and they had just convinced themselves of a lie, wouldn't they have woken up from their lie when they go into the cave and find bones? There's evidence, right? You can follow this. If the body is gone, then either somebody stole it, or we had lied to ourselves about him raising from the dead. Somebody had to collect his bones. So who did it? The conclusion that people come to is, well, the disciples must have stolen the body. But I have to say it again. People don't die for a lie. Just before you die, just before the trigger is pulled, you say, we stole the body. We made it up. Don't kill me. Because number one, remember, these are people who believe that there is a heaven. And if you die in your sin, you are not going to heaven. Don't kill me. I need to confess of a sin. We made this story up. We stole the body. We've misled people. I don't want to go to hell. Don't kill me. And how would these fishermen and women have overpowered the soldiers that were placed at the tomb to guard Jesus' bodies? They couldn't have. But some angels could have. And there's one more. People don't rise from the dead. So this is the appeal to science. I don't know all the details. I don't know the history, but I can tell you that I know people don't rise from the dead. But all of us would admit that science cannot explain everything. There are many things in our world that are not explainable by science. And just because something only happens once, which means it's not provable by science, science has to be demonstrable. Just because something only happens once does not mean that it is impossible. In fact, something happening only once proves that it is possible. When we landed on the moon the first time, I know we've done it multiple times, but when we done it the first time, we had only done it once. But did the fact that we landed on the moon prove that it was impossible or possible? No, landing on the moon proved that it was possible to land on the moon. And I think the landing on the moon is a good example because landing on the moon is improbable. Just like resurrection, landing on the moon is, I mean, in their time period, you just think, how is that physically possible? Even with modern technology, we think that's just crazy to think about. Even with picture evidence today, some people still say we didn't land on the moon. Why? Because it's improbable. It's hard to believe, so we doubt it. But the resurrection of Jesus had one of the most important forms of evidence. The resurrection of Jesus had eyewitness testimony. In a football game, when they challenge a call on the field, the referee makes a call, so they go to the video and they rewatch the play, and it's super close. They can't tell which way it actually happened. In this camera angle, it looks like he made the first down. In this camera angle, it looks like he didn't make the first down, and they can't decide from the video evidence, so what do? You guys need to watch more football. They go with the original call. They go with the eyewitness. Whatever the eyewitness says is enough evidence to go with because the video evidence wasn't enough. Well, the gospel message, the four gospel stories, contain multiple eyewitness accounts of the resurrection of Jesus. Four people, different perspectives, watching the same event. They didn't have video evidence we could go back to. They could not test the DNA of Jesus' resurrected body to make sure it was actually Jesus. The only reliable evidence we could possibly have from the resurrection of Jesus is eyewitnesses witnessing the event and then writing down their stories. It's the most reliable form of evidence we could have from the resurrection of Jesus. So I believe to choose to believe that Jesus did not resurrect from the dead is simply that, a belief. Skeptics can choose to believe that he did or that he didn't, but no one can prove that Jesus did not resurrect from the dead. You can argue that you've never seen a resurrection. You can argue that people don't resurrect very often, but you cannot prove that Jesus did not resurrect from the dead. I can't prove without a shadow of doubt that it did happen. I can make some strong arguments for why you can't disprove it, but it's very difficult to prove for sure 100% that it did happen. That's why it requires some belief. But when people choose to reject the belief in the resurrection, they are usually doing so because acceptance of the resurrection would change their life. You know what that's called? Cognitive dissonance. I don't want it to be true because I know what it would require of me. I don't want it to be true because if there's a God, that means a lot about my life. I don't want it to be true, so I won't believe it. Cognitive dissonance, lying to yourself, choosing to believe that it's not true because you don't want it to be true. They look at the evidence and they see, okay, there is some evidence, but they say that that evidence is not enough to warrant a life change, and I kind of like my life. I kind of like being God in my world. I kind of like getting to do what I want to do, even though sometimes it has bad consequences. The resurrection may sound too good to be true, but if it is true, it changes everything. And it should change everything for you. If it actually happened, and if you believe it, then your belief in this event could not just change everything. Okay, I guess I have to serve God now. It could change everything for the better. For you, belief in the resurrection of Jesus could resurrect some things in you that you thought were dead forever. The resurrection of Jesus means that you can resurrect into eternity, and that hope can resurrect in you, peace can resurrect in you, joy can resurrect in you, relationships can be resurrected, and you can spend eternity with Jesus, to spend eternity with your Creator, to spend eternity with your Heavenly Father. The resurrection is good news. It's not something that I just have to force myself to believe because I don't want to go to hell. It's not just something that I have to force myself to believe because I can't deny it and the evidence is too much. It's something that you get to believe, and when you do believe it, it will change your life forever for the better. It's good news. Today we're going to take communion. If you did not get one of these cups when you came in today, Jen or Zach in the back will bring one to you. If you want to raise your hand, they can bring you a cup. We're going to take communion together. This is an event that happened Holy Week, the first Easter week. Thursday night, Jesus sat down with his disciples at a table. And he told them, I'm going to have one last meal with you. And they sat down for this meal, and Jesus gave them some bad news. He said, I'm going to die. I'm going to be killed, but there's good news. I'm not going to stay dead. And so he gave them some bread. You got to pull off this little clear film thing on top to get to the wafer. And he gave them a piece of bread, and he said, this is meant to represent my body. And you need to know my body is going to be broken. But it's not going to stay that way. It's going to be resurrected. So after I resurrect and after I'm no longer with you, you should eat this together on a regular basis to remember me. There are people in the room today who taking communion is going to mean one of a few things. For you, it may just be you declaring to the world, hey, just to let you know, I believe this. The resurrection story, I think it actually happened. I'm going to eat this today to tell you all that I believe it happened. There's some people in the room today who are just kind of coming to that recognition. And so for you, eating this piece of bread and drinking this juice is going to be somewhat of a resurrection in your life. A hope for eternity. A relationship with your Heavenly Father. An entrance into the family of God. We celebrate that with you today. So as you eat this bread, remember the God who came to earth to die for you. Take and eat. And then when Jesus took a cup of wine, he passed it around to his disciples and he said, this is my blood, which is shed for you. There's some people in the room today who are wondering, not just is this too good to be true, did the event actually happen, but maybe I'm not good enough to be a part of this. Maybe I'm too far gone. Maybe I've done too much for this resurrection to actually resurrect me. Maybe I'm too dead. The good news for you is that the blood of Jesus Christ can cover far more sins than you've ever committed. Scripture tells us that while you were still sinning, Christ died for you. You can do nothing to make yourself too far gone for this blood to wash away your sin. It may seem weird. You walk into a church and Christians are singing about blood. But it's because we've fallen in love with this blood, because the shedding of that blood means we can be resurrected. So as you drink this, remember his love for you. God, I pray that today you will make this event, this gift, more real to us than it has ever been before. That it will call us into a new life, a new resurrected life, a new life of joy and hope and peace. And God, when we fall short, and we will fall short, we thank you for your prevenient grace, the grace that goes before. God, we're sorry. We're sorry for when we fall short, but we thank you for your love and grace. God, today we praise you, not just for the gift that you gave us, but for who you are. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in to New Life Gillette. For more information, visit us on the web at www.newlifegillette.com. You can also find us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter. And always remember, Jesus loves you very much, and he died to give you new life.